We're going to turn in our Bible today, particularly to those verses which are right in the heart of our reading this morning, verses 27, 28, and 29. The title of our meditation will be Nestling in the Grip of Grace. Nestling in the Grip of Grace. Not wrestling, although many do, but it's nestling in the grip of grace. Now, we will be working on the assurance that we studied a few weeks ago when we noted that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners, and by the same token, we are not his sheep because we believe, but we believe because we are his sheep. We are returning to the very heart of that concept again this morning as we examine these words: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You will note that the emphasis today is upon my sheep and the blessed bounties that the Father and the Son, the Good Shepherd, bestow upon the sheep. Now, in John chapter 10, verses 1 through to 21, we have already noted Jesus as the Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. So therefore, those first verses center around the theme in the main of the humanity of Christ. He came and a body was prepared so that he might bear our sins on his own body upon the tree. He came as the God-man to bear the sins of his people and to give his life for the sheep. Now, when we come down into verses 22 through to the end of the chapter, you will notice that the theme now begins to take on a new aspect. There's a new perspective. There is a new concept that is emerging in the latter part of this chapter. And that is an emphasis, and a very particular emphasis, and that comes out in the light of the questions that are put by the Pharisees to Jesus, that shines upon not his humanity, but rather upon his deity. As we see Jesus possessing both the power and the authority to bestow and to maintain eternal life for and in his sheep. We drew your attention last Lord's Day to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And there again we are reminded of Jesus humbled in his humanity, obedient in his death, and honored in his exaltation. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every other name. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. It is this theme that has now been developed in the final verses of this 10th chapter of John's Gospel. As Jesus returns to Solomon's porch for the temple dedication, this is an annual gathering of the Jews, he is once more pestered by the Pharisees. When is enough enough? They just seem to have an intent in their heart that at any opportunity, every moment, they're going to try to trip up the words of Jesus and overthrow the power and authority that he is exercising in his influence over those who believe. And so in verse 24, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And one could well argue at this point, and we will notice this in a moment, that Jesus had been telling them plainly, but there are none as blind as those who don't want to see, and there are none as hard of hearing as those who really don't want to hear. And it doesn't matter how much we share, we talk, we speak, we educate, their heart remains cold and silent. And outside that sphere of intimate knowledge of Christ. So the question in verse 24 from the Pharisees really and simply only helps to highlight their ignorance of spiritual things, or if you like, their enlightenment. We read the contrast through this chapter, and it comes in again in the last verse of the chapter, where we read, "And many believed in him there." So they are not all as spiritually blind as the Pharisees. There are those whose hearts are being opened, and they can see the evidence, the proof of who Jesus really is. But these Pharisees are stubbornly tenacious in their rebellion against Jesus, and therefore their ridicule and their rejection of him. Jesus has already established his credentials of deity. Look at the response of Jesus in verse 25. "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe." Now, if we were to quickly go back to chapter 5, and we won't take the time to read through these references, but if you look at verse 26 and 27 of chapter 5 of John's Gospel, you will see there that Jesus repeats to them the assurance that he has been given authority by the Father, sealed by the Father's purpose, and he has come to seek and to save the lost. If you go across into chapter 6 and look at verse 32 to 33, Jesus refers to the bread that has come down from heaven. He continues to affirm and confirm that the miracle of the feeding of the Israelites in the wilderness when God sent the manna from heaven was but a foreshadowing, a foretelling of the one who would come as the bread of life, the bread of heaven. And in verse 35 and then through to verse 51 to 55 of chapter 6, you will see that Jesus draws out the fact that he is the bread that has come down from heaven. And he has demonstrated that by the works that he performs. And then look at verse 47 of chapter 6. In verse 47, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." So Christ is not only revealing who he is, but he is revealing why he has come. And you'll find that in every instance, right from the beginning of John's Gospel, it is recorded that Jesus came to bring everlasting life. John 3:16, for example. That whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, the woman at the well. And in every instance, he is revealing the nature of his work of grace within the heart of those who believe. It is an everlasting, eternal word. Now come over into Luke's Gospel, and in the 7th chapter, we want to just pick up on how Jesus confirms all of this, and it's recorded right throughout the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as this 4th Gospel of John. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verses 19 to 23. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who was not offended because of me." That was the proof, the evidence. All that John needed to know, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of Man. If you go back over into Isaiah chapter 35 and look at verses 5 and 6, you will notice there that the prophet predicts the coming of the Messiah, and he lists all of those activities we've just read of in Luke chapter 7. And here again is the confirmation that what the Old Testament foretold of the Messiah is gloriously and bountifully fulfilled in the life and the ministry of Jesus. But in spite of this, of course, the Pharisees and many of the Jews still do not believe. Look at chapter 6 of John's Gospel again, and verse 36. Jesus said, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." Now back over into chapter 10, and in verse 26, you'll find the reason why. Jesus tells us that there are those who do not and will not believe in him. And here in John 10:26, we read, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." That's the reason why their ears were not open, their eyes were not opened, and they could not receive Jesus because they could not believe in him. They were not of his sheep. Now go back over into John chapter 8 and look at verse 43 to 45. John chapter 8, verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech?" And here is the rhetorical answer to that important question. "Because you are not able to listen to my word. How is it that so many, when witnessed to, when we share the gospel, and as far as we are concerned, it all appears most logical, yet it appears to them as foolishness? Why is that? Here is the answer. Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now, why were they not able to listen to the words of Jesus? Well, here it is, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not. And verse 43, you cannot believe me. Now come back over into chapter 10 and look at verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. The simple answer is they do not believe because they are not chosen by God. Going back into chapter 8, the verses we have just looked at, they are not of the Father. They are of God. They are of the devil. So those who are not of God are of the devil. Those who are not called and created in Christ are of the devil. That's why they cannot and they will not believe. Now back in John chapter 8 and verse 47, and we'll just flick back to that text, John chapter 8, verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. That's the thought that's carried out in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So here we're told, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Now that is a definition of the difference between the sheep and the goats. The sheep hear his voice and they follow. The goats do not hear his voice and therefore do not follow. Why? Because they are not of God. Now back over to John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, in the verses that follow, which becomes the concentration of our thoughts for these moments this morning, you will notice that there are two key thoughts that emerge, particularly in verses 28 to 30. The first thought comes out in verse 28, where Christ describes his duty. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the purpose of his coming. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So here is the duty, the ministry of Christ. He came to give eternal life to his sheep. And as a result, they shall never perish. The second thought comes in verses 29 to 30. Not only does Christ describe his duty, but he declares his deity. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There's the deity of Christ. That's why Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep, because he can declare, I and the Father are one. Let's notice then the first thought. Christ describes his duty. I give unto them eternal life. The result, they shall never perish. Look for a moment back up at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life. I want you to underline the next little thought. For the sheep. Look at the 15th verse. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now come back to verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Notice the change of phrase and of term. Earlier in the chapter, when describing the death of Christ on behalf of his people, we read of what Christ did for the sheep. But now in verse 28 and 9, we see what Christ gives to the sheep. So there is not only the provision, but there is the application of the provision. We can preach the gospel, and sinners may come and listen as the gospel is preached, and they are made aware of the gift of God being eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But simply knowing about provision does not bring the benefits of its power. There has to be an application of the provision. And that's what Jesus does. He died for the sheep in order that he may give to the sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. But one may object and say, well, this is only true if the sheep continue to follow. But what happens if a sheep decides it's no longer interested in following the shepherd? How does this text stand in the light of so many who are falling away, who once professed the faith, and now we look at their lives, and it's scandalous to see and hear their comments about the Christ whom they once worshipped and served. Surely, if for any reason the sheep no longer listen to the shepherd's voice, it is argued, surely they can forfeit or lose their salvation. After all, does Philippians 2:12 not tell us that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling? But those who would seek to draw those texts into the arena of these precious scriptures in John chapter 10 fail to understand that when we are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is not a salvation text. It's a sanctification text. You cannot work out unless God has first worked in. And it's in response to what has been worked in the heart that we are then encouraged to work out that salvation. It's not a works unto any doubt in your mind, simply read Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. And then the emphasis goes on, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when you read the next verse, verse 10, you'll discover that we are his workmanship. The only works in salvation are the works of God, not ours. Salvation is a work of grace, a work of God in the heart. And here in John chapter 10, verse 28, we read, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's the confirmation of the grip of grace. The guarantee is found at the latter part of the verse. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And if we were in some way still weakened in our faith and doubted the tenacity of grace as expressed in and through Jesus, we read the next verse. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Come with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. For those who may be feeling weary in the faith, for those who may have fallen by the way, for those whose heart appears to have grown a little cold, for those who may struggle to hear the voice of the shepherd as once they did, for those who are feeling the weakness of the flesh, who struggle to keep pace with the will of God, in this precious Psalm 37, David calls our attention to those around us who are workers of iniquity. And in the opening verse, he reminds us, "Don't set your sail according to the wind that blows from the world. For very soon, the workers of evil and iniquity will soon be cut down like the grass." There's a little area where occasionally Fiona and I will do a little exercise, and there's a little path, and on either side of this path there's a tendency for the grass to grow rather long, until sometimes it appears that there are far more weeds being cultivated than grass. And what a joy it is when we turn the corner and come onto this little path and it's just been freshly mown. What a change, what a transformation. And here the Bible tells us, don't take stock of the world. Don't go off in search of weeds, feeling that perhaps they will outlast anything that can be offered in grace. The day is coming when the mower will go through. There's a day of sowing and there's a day of mowing. And you and I need to get the proper focus. "They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb." Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him." Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord." But sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes we grow weary in our walk of faith. We're only human after all, and we're subject to all the pressures of life. And what happens if we stumble and we take our eyes like Peter did off Jesus and we sense that we're beginning to sink? Well, come with me to verse 23. "The steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Why does the Lord delight in the way of the saints? because it's the way that He has planned and directed. And the path upon which we walk becomes like a shining light. The closer we get to heaven, the more is revealed to our hearts by faith. But though he fall, and that's a possibility, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his word. Yes. His power. Yes. His grace. Yes. But you'll notice that while in a sense all of these apply, notice the text. The Lord upholds him with his hand. How is it the sheep cannot be separated from the shepherd? Because Jesus holds them with his hand. The Father holds them with his hand. And even though we may fall, we shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord continues to uphold us with his hand. Just as it is not possible to turn a goat into a sheep. Let me repeat that. It is not possible to turn a goat into a sheep. We may be sheep that are lost and need to be rescued, but we're still sheep right from before eternity, right from before the world began. You cannot turn a goat into a sheep. And in the same logic, you cannot turn a sheep back into a goat. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand, verse 28 of John 10. No one can pluck them from the Father's hand. Satan can tease, but he cannot seize the sheep. He can annoy, but he will never destroy the sheep. That lovely old hymn puts it well when it speaks of that love that will not let me go. But notice how Jesus reinforces this statement in verse 30. I and my Father are one. You will notice as you look closely at the text that the word my is in italics. A little hard to discern because there is a capital there, but you see the Y is in the italics. Now, what does that mean? It means that there is a better translation of this word. And the better translation, and if you go into the original, you'll discover that the word there ought to be the Father. I and the Father are one. Now to explain why that is so, it's interesting to note the use of these two expressions in Scripture, where Jesus frequently uses the term my Father and the term the Father. Now, if you just come over into John chapter 14 and verse 28, John 14 and verse 28, you'll get the thrust of how this applies and what the meaning is. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. And then he adds, for my Father is greater than I. Notice the subtle difference. The Father, I'm going back to the Father, but my Father and I are one. Well, every time the expression my Father is used, it carries that thought that for the purpose of salvation, through the incarnation, Christ lowered his position. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So as Christ fulfills the Father's will, becomes obedient, subservient to the will of the Father, in coming down to earth to die upon the cross, he refers to the Father as my Father. But every time he uses the expression the Father, he affirms equality with the Father. As in John 14, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And if you go over into Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 2, you read there of how this translates. You'll see that Christ is declared as being equal with God. And that comes out again in Philippians 2, verses 6 through. He is the express image of God's person. And that means, of course, that what the Father is, the Son is. And it also means that what the Father does, the Son does. And if you look at verses 28 to 30 in John chapter 10, you'll see that the work of the Father and the work of the Son is the persevering of the saints. This was the rock of offense upon which the Pharisees perished. They could not accept that Jesus was equal with God. So what do they do? Well, look at verse 33 of John chapter 10. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you. We're not stoning you because you're healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons and all of these things. That's not what we're interested in. It's this whole issue, this whole matter of who you really are. It's this question of deity." And so they say, "But for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now, this was not the only time that Jesus faced this particular dilemma. And up in those earlier verses, verse 31, we see they take up stones to stone him. And it's on that basis of what he has taught about his own deity. If you go across into Luke chapter 4 and verse 29, you'll see a similar account. And this becomes quite clearly a festering sore right throughout the Synoptic Gospels. And there must come a point where it will spill over, and they'll eventually take out their vengeance upon the Lord. And as we know from reading through Scripture, that will only come when it is God's time, and it will be brought about according to the Scriptures, God's revealed will and purpose, not according to the hostility of the Pharisees. And so here in John chapter 10, we see the distinct signs of those who are troubled by the word. That is, those who are called to believe. As the call of the gospel goes out, the sheep recognize the voice and they rise up to follow. But what happens to others who hear that call, but their heart is not quickened or stirred? They often rebel and revolt and create mischief because they cannot believe. Look at verse 31, the first attempt to silence him. They took up stones again to stone him. This wasn't the first time. And then down in verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. So that's the second attempt on this occasion. And in verse 40, you'll notice the biblical principle that Jesus now embraces. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Now you might ask, what's the biblical principle that's involved here? Well, come with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And this is the final thought. It will take a little time, but it is the final thought. Matthew chapter 7. And we need to read the text because it bears very heavily upon our meditation this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Here is the biblical principle. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Is that not part of the problem we face in the Christian church today? Many of our preachers have simply gone to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, why not? Why should we not do that? Well, come over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, here is what dogs do with the gospel. Here is what swine do with the gospel. Verse 22 of 2 Peter 2. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. A sheep does not return to a dog's vomit. A pig or a swine will not return to wallowing in the mire. Sheep will continue to follow the shepherd. And if someone professes to be a believer and they fall away, turn their back upon the gospel and upon Christ, if they are not lifted up with the hand that firmly holds them, then the evidence is there. They were never a sheep in the first place. They were either a goat, a dog, or a swine. Therefore, we do not cast our pearls before swine. Look at verse 19 to 21 and see how Peter brings out that thought of an empty profession. Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. That's what happens when a dog or a swine are brought in to the fellowship of God's people, and they have never, ever been one of the sheep of his hand. Now let's go back over just to finish off in chapter 10, John's Gospel, chapter 10. Look at verse 40 and 41 and 2. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed on him there. Let me ask you this morning, gathered here with us in worship, in the house of God, or listening in to radio, or to CD, or to the internet, can I ask you, have you believed in him? Have you heard his call? Are you following him? If you are his, he will never, ever let you go. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you, is his promise to our hearts today. Let's bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we rejoice in the truth of your word, the confirmation of your glorious promises to those who are called and saved by sovereign grace. We thank you that you initiated, you confirmed, and you will complete our salvation. For the day is coming when we will be like Jesus, when we see him as he is. Keep us faithful to the call. Help us to walk worthy. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.